In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Please be seated. If you'll join me turning in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, we will actually be covering chapter 13 and chapter 14. Chapter 13 and 14. A most difficult decision to make is choosing the right school for your child. And each child being unique means that one particular school might not meet the needs of all of your children. I emphasize to every parent here that giving your children an education where Jesus is at the center is a duty God has given you, and you must not fail in such a critical area of life. The most difficult problem for all of us is where to send our children to school when they are of high school age. There is the homeschool route, which usually includes some sort of co-op arrangement to get to those classes where mom and dad might not be able to teach so well. It may be a private Christian school. You may choose a private secular school or the public school. Each choice has its own pitfalls, and the most dangerous pitfall when it comes to a Christian school or a Christian co-op school is for the parents and students to expect everyone else that attends to have the same morals and the same faith that you do. They don't, and they won't. And if you let your guard down, the devil will throw a pretty nasty left hook. When we sent the majority of our children to a private secular school for high school, we knew that we could not expect all of our Christian values to be upheld or even respected. They were not, but we were able to use those to our advantage by talking openly to our children regarding what to expect and how to combat it, how to keep Christ at the center of their understanding. And this helped when we sent some of them away to college, for we knew we had given them the mental and spiritual tools to fend off the sins that are so prevalent among today's young. What you cannot be sure of, however, when your children move away to college or get a new job and move out of your home, what we cannot be sure of is whether he or she will follow the faith that you have so diligently trained them to believe. When they are on their own, what will be determined is if they will follow Christ or no. And I say or no, because if they do not follow Christ, it does not matter what they follow, because all other roads lead to damnation. This is not to say that your children are not now following Christ, but only to say that with the greater freedom, there is more opportunity to set priority that is different than what you have taught them. When they are on their own, they determine what their daily and weekly schedules will be, and they will be making the moral decisions, and moral dilemmas will be flying at them at the speed of sound, and the decisions they will make will determine whether they continue to follow Christ or no. On the one hand, that is a burden for parents, and we may repeatedly impress upon our children the gravity of their upcoming independence. While on the other hand, knowing that such separations are necessary in order for them to mature into God-fearing men and women. And such is what we want for all of our children. All believing parents want this. We want our children to take up the faith, not just while they're living in our homes, but when they establish their own homes. If just one of my children chooses to follow another road other than the one that is that narrow road, I would consider my parenting, and yes, even my life, to be a failure. And that statement places pressure upon them, I know, and it places pressure on me. Yet that is the pressure a pastor is to have, for as the scriptures say, if a man cannot lead his own family, most assuredly he cannot or is not capable of leading the people of God. Because the burdens and pressures can be great upon parents to get it right with their children owning the Christian faith for themselves, some parents go overboard in parenting, resulting in what you've heard of called helicopter parenting. I came to know about this some time ago, but it actually was a phrase coined in 1990, describing parents who hover over their children. Hovering parents are those that watch and guide almost every aspect of a child's life. In the most extreme cases, a child is full grown and he does not know how to do anything of meaning for himself. He does not have close friendships with anyone of the same sex or opposite sex because mom has always manufactured them, those friendships, with planned play days and arranged prom dates. He does not know how to talk to adults because mom and dad have always run interference with coaches and teachers. He does not even know how to complete a project because mom or dad has written papers for school, arranged employment, and made excuses when things didn't go well. And this manner of parenting carries over into the spiritual life. A young man or a young woman could find that they don't know what it means to call upon the Lord in their time of need. They don't know what it means to depend upon the Lord when they are alone, for they have become familiar with mom or dad doing the saving. In such cases, separation must take place. And this sets us up to examine the needed spiritual growth for both Abram and Lot. We learned last week from Genesis 12 that for a person to be saved, he must first get out. Abram, like us, was called to get out. Get out from among the environment of idolatry and adultery. For him to get out completely, the old needed to die and be left behind. And here in Genesis 13, the call for Abram to separate continues in regards to his relationship with his nephew Lot. Where Abram's father represented the old things in life, Lot represents immaturity. Abram must separate from his immaturity. We notice first that Lot is a follower of Yahweh, the one true God, but he is a follower only insofar as he is a follower of Abram. Abram was called out of Ur, and Lot went with him. Abram buried his father in Haran and then went on to Cana, and Lot went with him. Abram went to Egypt to escape a drought, and Lot went with him. We now read in Genesis 13 that Abram left Egypt, and again, Lot went with him. Abram is following God, and Lot is following Abram. That's not a bad thing. Please don't hear me recounting it as if it's a bad thing. Lot is following Abraham, and he's wise to do so. We remember the story of Ruth and Naomi. Naomi's God became the God of Ruth because Ruth followed Naomi. In like manner, Abram's God becomes Lot's God. Whether we are young in age or young in the faith, it is necessary for us to follow godly people. They know better. They know where they're going. Follow me, Jesus said. Paul said the same, adding, follow me, for I follow Christ. The virtue of humility must be in a person that is willing to follow. So following is a righteous act, and yet there are times when there must be separation. Abram was ready to separate from Lot, but Lot was not ready to separate from Abram, as we will see. In the case of Lot, and Abram, the separation was necessary because of quarreling. We read about that. Increasing tensions between the families. Lot's family was growing. He was becoming wealthy by following Abram. Their livestock were grazing on the same land. Fights were breaking out between the herdsmen. Passions were being kindled. This happens. This happens. It does not necessarily happen, meaning that the passions do not need to flare up into fighting. Lot could have acquiesced and given Abram the right of way. Instead, he spoke as an equal to his elder and wanted to divide the land. Abram, being a man of faith and less of passion, allows Lot to have things his way. This tension between Abram and Lot is not unlike many conflicts within the church. We remember the words of James, who said, "There are fights among Christians because of our lusts. We want and cannot have, and so we quarrel." In the home, it could be a son wanting to have freedom and more power over his life. In the church, it could be, and often is, over influence. Who will have the greater influence upon music and worship, upon the youth group, upon outreach, upon decor, and so on? The fact that tensions rise and passions flare over various issues in a home or in a church does not mean anything more than the fact that we struggle to walk by the Spirit, but instead rather walk by our flesh. And what is most important is how such tensions are resolved. Abram takes the higher road, which in this case is the lesser ground. He allows Lot to choose. Abraham does this because, again, he was a man of faith. As a man of faith, he knows that however the land is divided, God will provide. God is not limited by climate, elevation, soil problems, or any number of issues that could make the land useless. God has told Abram that the land is for him and his descendants. Abraham believed God, and such gave him the confidence that God would provide. Now, Lot is different than Abram. Lot is an outward man, meaning that he bases his decisions on what he sees. He puts his trust in his outward physical senses. Inwardly, he might represent an upright mind. Inwardly, he might take a few steps in faith toward heavenly things. But outwardly, he represents those whose outward mind rules their life, whose soul lives religious things outwardly. It is inevitable that the outward man is going to come into a collision with the inward man. And for the Christian, the outward man comes into collision with the inward man many, many times. Too often, like Lot, the outward, worldly-minded Christian will choose the lower ground, where their natural tastes find more that is in accordance with them, more what they like, where outward things keep them from coming to themselves, from self-examination. Whether their weaknesses are mistaken for strengths and circumstances, well, that's to be seen. Lot chooses according to sight. He fails to understand that he sees through the glass dimly, like we all do. What looks right to the eyes is not always right, and in some cases is very, very wrong. An immediate result of his choice is that he no longer communes with the godly, and instead, he more intimately communes with the ungodly. And this happens all too often as God's people pursue riches and greater rewards in this life, with the choice of a new job, a so-called better job, maybe better schools. We move, and we no longer commune with the godly. Too often when people move, church life, the gathering together with the saints, that's an afterthought. Churches that preach the truth and honor the author of all truth in sincerity do not abound as they once did. Soon church shopping ends and the family no longer attends and ceases to commune with the godly. As communing with the godly decreases, communing with the ungodly increases. We must notice that Lot did not commune with the ungodly immediately. The pool was gradual. The King James says that Lot, after choosing the plain of the Jordan, that he pitched his tent toward Sodom. Toward Sodom. Verse 13 makes it clear that the men in Sodom at that time were wicked and rebellious, sinful. Lot knew this and still pitched his tent toward Sodom. By pitching his tent toward Sodom, he could see from a distance their indulgences and still remain separate from them. And such is the position of many young Christians who are raised under the covenant of Christ. They're sheltered in certain ways to protect them from the pain and suffering that sin brings. And this is good, but it does not remove the curiosity, a curiosity that is deep-seated. Lot wants to know what it is like to live a wicked and sinful life. It is not enough to be told of the pain. There seems to be a pull in some young people that they would have to experience that pain for themselves before they believe it is real. The devil convinces young minds that what they are being sheltered from, well, that's actually a lot of fun. It's freeing. It's pleasurable. Lot is being convinced, or is convincing himself, that he can both be a follower of Yahweh, as is Abraham, and experience the lifestyle of Sodom. He is also convincing himself that he can live next to the wicked without becoming a part of them, without becoming a citizen of Sodom. Now, those who are wiser due to life experiences that suffer the same sins, well, we are not surprised that the next time we hear of Lot, he is no longer pitching his tent towards Sodom, but living within the city and living amongst the wicked. Christian parents are desperate to know how they can prevent their children from living among the wicked. Although there is no recipe that will be successful for every child in every circumstance, there is one principle that I believe, if embraced, will be of great reward. What Lot fails to see as he looks outside of his tent towards Sodom, and what most young minds fail to see as they wonder what it is like to be high, to be unchaste, to experience pleasures of the flesh, what they fail to see is the sin they experience every moment of their lives. Sin, in its essence, is the falling short of God's perfection. Christians must understand that even as they are sheltered, they are experiencing sin. They are continually falling short of God's perfection. If they want to know what a sinful lifestyle is, they only need to look within their own heart. Their sin is not as overt as those committed by the citizens of Sodom, but it is sin nonetheless. Perhaps the pull of the sin occurring in Sodom would have less strength upon Lot if he was to recognize it was already being experienced within his own soul. As the narrative shifts at the end of chapter 13 and the whole of 14, as it shifts to the man of Abram, we are able to contrast what blessings come upon a man who trusts God. After Abram separates from the immature, he is visited by God and given another assurance of the land that will be given to him. Abram then worships. We then read that cities and tribes are going to war, and yet Abram is able to live in peace. While Lot gets caught up in the battles and becomes a slave because he was a citizen of Sodom, Abram is able to be a free man and strengthen his own household. Because of his faith, because of his maturity, and because of his strength, Abram is able to act as a savior for Lot. In chapter 14, verse 15, he gathers an army of 318 of his own household and overruns a band of kings and armies that neither the cities of Sodom or Gomorrah could defeat. And after his victory, Abram meets this mysterious character named Melchizedek. We learn later, you remember our study from Hebrews, that he was a priest in the order of the Most High God. And we learn a type of Christ to Abram. It does not surprise us that when Abram would eat bread and drink wine with Melchizedek, that that's the same meal that we eat with Christ when we worship. In the last godly act of this story, Abram refuses a reward from the king of Sodom. And he does so because he does not want the king to have any opportunity to claim that he is responsible for Abram's wealth. And we see from this that where Lot could not refuse the influence of Sodom, Abram, a man of faith, a man of maturity, he could. And what we learn overall from the stories told here is that separation occurs and is at times necessary. Although there is nothing wrong with separation, whether it be a physical separation of a child from his parents or a family from its home church, or an emotional separation where a person becomes less dependent upon another, it matters where you pitch your tent. We can only imagine what would have happened if Lot would have chosen the land he left for Abram. We can only imagine what would have happened if he would have pitched his tent toward Abram instead of Sodom. We can only imagine how the pull of the sins of Sodom would have been lessened if Lot would have noted that there was sin within himself that he needed to deal with. And when we do imagine, we can only come up with good things. For Abram, as he separated from the immature, he only experienced good things. And so let that be said of us. If you are immature and need to separate, pitch your tent toward the godly. If you are older and God is calling you to separate from the immature, do so. Do so with the faith that you will only experience good things. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and merciful God, we thank you for this story and stories to show us how our need to separate, our need toward maturity, our need to pitch our tent toward the right place is clearly spoken. Father, we thank you for the hope of good things. May that be our sole desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.